That quote that I quoted earlier from Dorothy Sayers, I'd like to quote again. We have come to that still center where the spinning world sleeps on its axis. We have come to the heart of rest. You know, in this life, as I said, the world is like a spinning, whirling thing. And things keep changing rapidly in this world. You sit down to rest for a while, when you get up, the circumstances have changed. Or you wake up from sleep. But in the center axis of this planet, there's no movement as the world spins. It just stays still, absolute stillness, no movement, no change. And Hurricane Katrina has a reputation now of being the worst disastrous hurricane that in U.S. history. But at the very center of that hurricane, for a space of about 15 miles diameter, was a calmness and a stillness right in the very center of every hurricane, the eye of the storm. It had planes fly through these things. It just looked like normal weather. But that's hard to believe. If you were in the midst of the 155-mile winds or something on the outside of that hurricane, you would say, I can't believe that there is a calm place in the center. And you know, that's hard for some people going through hardships in life to realize, too, and think about Christ, is what Dorothy Sayers was referring to, is about Jesus. Like that hymn that says, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, that hymn that we sing sometimes. Well, this text that I'm going to read now, the first four verses of the book of Hebrews, and it is almost like a synopsis of the whole book. And I'm starting a series. We're going to preach through, among other things, we're going to be preaching through, I am anyway, the book of Hebrews. And I want to read these verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This passage, like I said, is going to show us a theme that is throughout the book of Hebrews, and that theme is that Christ surpasses anything we could ever think of that is worthy of faith. Anything that we could possibly imagine is worthy of faith, Christ surpasses that. And in another way of saying this is the title that I've entitled this, The Center of Our Universe, basing it on that idea of Dorothy Sayers' quote. The center, Christ is the center of our universe. And this passage shows, first of all, that he is the center of revelation. He is the center of revelation in verses 1 and 2. Now, if God is love, and we know that love communicates, love always communicates. Love is not silent, it actually shares. In fact, people get into trouble when they have a marriage, when they're not communicating. But love communicates, and therefore we know that God must communicate. And if God communicates, then we need his revelation. What is he communicating? What is he telling us? And this is the basis of religion. This is the idea of seeking the mind of God. And that's what behind all religions are seeking the nature of things that God has created. Well, there's various ways, as it says in this passage, there's various ways that God has spoken to us in the past. In the past. Now, he's spoken throughout the past and today through nature. We see that nature tells us that God is a God of order and a God of beauty, a God power. That's what nature speaks to us about God, but it doesn't tell about his mind. For that, we need a verbal revelation. And that came through, as it says, through prophets. In this passage, it says, prophets of old spoke. They actually spoke language that could communicate ideas and concepts. And then we begin to understand the mind of God. And it tells us about God as a very moral God. It tells us about that God is a God of morality, a God of law, a God of relationship. Those are the things that prophets tell about God. Well, there's also indirect second-hand knowledge that we get from our forefathers, from our parents, who say, well, my parents were raised this, and they taught me. So it's sort of like a second-hand thing, but it's very dangerous sometimes, second-hand knowledge, because that is knowledge about God. And what God wants us to have of himself is knowledge of him. You see, knowledge about God is the word become word, not the word become flesh. You see? Not just head knowledge is the word become word. I can actually share head knowledge about you all day long, about God with you. I can share that with you. And then you'll have that knowledge. It's my word. The word of God, about God, becoming word. But what God's final word to us, in this passage it says that now he has spoken to us by his Son. And that was the word become flesh. The word become alive. The word communicating to us as a person. Well, it says in the Bible that Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That name for Word in that passage is the word logos. It's like the word we get logic. But it's more than logic. It's the expression and the explanation of God's logic. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is the express image of his person. He is telling us through Christ. We are learning about, not just about God, but we are learning to see God. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this expression of God's logic is almost like God saying, let me show you, let me explain to you my reasoning. Let me explain to you my reasoning, my logic. And my reasoning is myself. That's what he was saying in Christ. You know that passage in Exodus where God is telling his name to Moses. He says, I am because I am. That's the explanation. That's all you get. You get me. And that's what the explanation that God gave to Christ. He's saying, it's me. I'm telling you myself. I'm giving my explanation. It's me. It's not just about me. It is me. And that is the word become flesh. Well, what are Christ's credentials to speak? To be God's spokesman. Well, we see in this passage that he has some credentials. And I recently went through a breastfeeding seminar. It was a 5-day, 40-hour, with assignments and everything. It was a long process. And you know, I've been through breastfeeding classes and courses on breastfeeding for my job. And I was just expecting it to be run-of-the-mill. Then I found out that this lady who was teaching the course, her name was Molly Tuttle. I'd never heard of her, but I found out through the people who were other people who would say, we get Molly Tuttle. I mean, she's world-renowned. She teaches in other countries. She goes around the world teaching this. She's the one that founded the breastfeeding-friendly hospitals in the United States and stuff like that. I thought, oh, wow. Wow. My ears pricked up, and I began to really listen, and I learned a great deal because of her background and because of her authority on the subject. Well, what is Christ's background? What is his background? It says that he is God's son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Did you know that God originally appointed humanity to be the heir of all things? But we lost our appointment. We lost our appointment. And that lost appointment, God reappointed to another human. He became flesh so that he could appoint that to another human. And now that human has restored to humanity, by becoming human, Jesus Christ has restored to humanity that appointment for us with Christ to be heir of all things. It was lost, but it's regained and reappointed in Christ. That's wonderful. He is then the center of our universe. He is the major spokesman. That's his background. He has authority. That's his credentials. Another thing is he is his authority. He is God's spokesman. He's not a newcomer. He's not someone that is an armchair observer that is telling us about God. No. He's part of the Trinity. Yes, he can tell us about God. He can reveal to us what the whole universe is about. We have someone with authority to be God's spokesman. Now, we put faith. We put our faith in many spokesmen today. Preachers, like myself, you might say, well, David, he preaches the gospel truth. There may be some areas that you need to check me out on Scripture if it's not accurate. Or there might be teachers, or there's politicians, or there's newscasters, or there's internet webmasters. And you know, they all have a little bit of something that's true that lends itself to us to put faith in their voices. But Christ's voice surpasses all the voices we could ever put our faith in. His voice has authority. And God is a God of revelation. He has chosen to center his revelation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the center of radiant glory, as it says here. Well, I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. It says that he is the brightness of his glory. You know, humans are attracted to brightness. Even as babies, little babies are attracted to bright, shiny objects, right? And as people grow up and become teenagers and adults, they're attracted to people who outshine others in fame or in influence, and so they're attracted and make these people sometimes their idols. Well, that's something I believe that God has made as a reflex within us, to be attracted to brightness. I think God has built, it's a built-in reflex from our Creator. And I tell you why that is. It's because our human destiny is to live in and enjoy the radiance of God's glory. That is our destiny. That is the thing that God created us for, to live in and enjoy the radiance of the glory of God. And that is what this passage says. He, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. But we know that Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it's a popular verse, we all know it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That radiance, that bright radiance, we have fallen short of through sin. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, have you ever had a dream? And the dream was so good, and so vivid, and so wonderful, and delicious. It was delightful. And you just wish that you could somehow go back to sleep and get back into that dream. And it's so cool. Have you ever had a dream like that? I have. Nobody's had a dream like that. Come on. I hope you all don't just have nightmares. I've had a couple of dreams like that. They were so wonderful. And they had to do with heavenly type of things and the spiritual life and those kind of things. Not all dreams do I want to get back into. But there are some dreams that you just say, oh, this is wonderful. This is fantastic. I want to get back into it. Well, the radiance of God's glory is something that we've lost in sin. But because of Jesus Christ, it has been restored, and we can get back in to far beyond any dream, to the reality of the radiance of God's glory. What we were created for, we can get back into through Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need some human imitation. What we need is God's original glory. And that's what it says, that Jesus says, He is the exact representation of His being. He is the exact representation of His being. All the other forms of radiant glory that we go after that are sought by humans in this limited world, they're sought by humans in this limited world, a world that's going to end. And the reason that they don't satisfy us is because they're too small for the grandeur of the thought of the soul that God has created in His image. I mean, this world is going to pass away, but not the soul. That's why Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and everything in it, but forfeit his soul? The soul is so much larger than this world and everything that this world can offer. And yes, we can be dazzled, or bedazzled, or bewitched. We can be bedazzled by the glory of created things. There is a glory in creation. There is God's glory in creation. And we can be dazzled and say, wow, what glorious things are in creation. So much so that we fail to bask in the glory of God, the one who sustains all things, as it says here, by the word of His power. Christ, by the word of His power, sustains all things. You know, I like the sun days. I like to get out in the sun. And it's almost like I feel the sun hit my body. I feel like I'm being charged. I've got some kind of a charge to it. Now, that's great, but you can't stay out in that sun for very long or you'll get in trouble. You'll get burned if you stay out there. Not so with Christ. Not so with Christ. Listen to what it says in the book of Revelation. It says that we are going to bask in the sun, S-O-N, light forever. We are going to bask in His radiance. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. It talks about the city of God, the New Jerusalem. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory, that radiant glory, the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is its lamp. We have that glory to shine forever. That's what it's going to be about, heaven, is God's glory. Now, there's lots of bright, shiny things in our world. Bright, shiny things in our world, and just like kids, these bright, shiny things seem to tell us, if you just had me, you'd be happy. I mean, almost everything that we go after, it's almost got a voice to it. If you just had me, you'd be happy. Bright, shiny objects. And there's such beauty in the created world that it competes with God for our attention sometimes. But Christ surpasses anything we could ever think worthy of our faith and our attraction. He is the center of radiant glory, and without Him we can never be really happy. He's also the center of salvation, verses 3 and 4. Salvation might mean a lot of things to different people. You know, right now we think about the people being rescued. Perhaps they're physically being rescued. That's the kind of salvation. Maybe a helicopter coming down and rescuing them during a flood or anything like that. Or financial aid in the midst of an unexpected financial crisis. People have been through those, and sometimes someone comes along and says, a non-interest loan, pay it back when you can, just to help you out during this time. That's a form of salvation in a sense. Social renewal programs, like an employment program down in a poverty-stricken ghetto or something, would help people get on their feet. Form of salvation. You know that God, He gives His approbation, and He talks about these kind of things in Scripture, these forms of salvation that we sometimes look at. But the form of salvation that only God can provide is this one that is provided by Jesus here in this passage. Purification for our sins. Purification for our sins. No direct descendant from Adam could ever do it. Why? Because we all fall short. In Isaiah says, we all of us, all humans, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Lamb of God, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Angels couldn't do it either. Angels couldn't purchase this salvation. Why? Because we were not created in the image of angels. We were created in the image of God. And our spiritual lostness has to do with the damage that was done to the image of God in us. It's not even our bodies that are sinful. It is what happened on the inside that corrupted our bodies and put them under the curse of sin, and so that we decay. And another thing, for salvation to become universal. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just one person exchanging place for another person? It was Jesus for everybody. How could he do that? Well, for salvation to be universally applicable or available, it had to be that God himself, in whose image all of us who bear that image, we were created in that image, it had to be God himself who has that image in reality to be the author of our salvation, so that he could make it applicable to everybody who bears that image, who has lost it and the image has been damaged. Only God could effect with salvation. No one else in all the entire universe, angels or men, could ever affect that salvation except God himself, whose image we bear. That's why Jesus said, when he said, "It is finished," when he said, "It is finished," it was because he had tasted death for everyone. For everyone, he had tasted our death. Salvation is now in human hands. Salvation is in human hands? I thought this was for God to do. Ah, but salvation is in human hands, and those hands sit beside, it says, the right hand of the majesty of heaven. A human sits there now. And you know something? God's Son, as a human, earned the right to become a human, or the human, king, the human Lord, the human leader of all humanity. He earned the right as a human, not as God. He earned the right as a human being. And that's why when we read these passages, it says, it talks like Jesus, he was a man that became God? No, listen to what it says in Philippians. And being found in appearance as a man, he had been equal with God, but he did not want to grasp that, but emptied himself to become flesh and dwell among us. And then it says, in this passage, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What was the name that was won, that could never be won by angels, but could only be won by God's Son? What was the name? Joseph was told by God that Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah saves. God saves. God is the one who's doing the saving. He's the one that's doing the purchasing, purification of our sins. It is God the Son doing this. So, he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. They can't bear the name Jehovah saves, because only Jehovah can do it. Jesus. Jesus Christ surpasses anything we could ever put our faith in, or think it was worthy to put our faith in. Now, humans invent religion. Humans invent religion, but they can't invent a more human or more human-friendly faith than this faith in the gospel that we just described. Radical Hindus and radical Buddhists and radical Muslims around the world are using persecution to stop this Christian gospel, this good news. And that's only because the faith that they're talking about doesn't have enough merit on its own, spiritual merit, to stand on its own two feet. It has to have force to help it along, or so they think. So they try violence, but it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. Because when people have found that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, and they place their faith and trust in Him, then they're willing to live for Him, and they're willing to die for Him. Is He the center of our universe? Do we let peripheral things get in the way? Or is He central in everything? He wants to be as He needs to be. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for this introduction to Hebrews. And as we go through this book, we really want to see this theme develop, as you have done in the book of Hebrews. And Father God, I pray that each one of us, that we will submit to You as Lord, Lord of everything, that we will find in You our center of rest, our center of peace and the quiet that we need in a busy world, in a changing society, a changing world around us. God, bless us and help us to hold on to our center, which is Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's bring that.